Hi, this is Scott Stanley with DTG Ministries, continuing to develop and search out and understand the deep things of God. In the last podcast, I mentioned if you have any questions, to let me know what they are, and maybe we can cover some of these things. I know for some people, what I'm sharing in this podcast is radically different, and it may be deep enough that you're really not following it all that well, and you're wondering how I got there. So I thought, well, let people ask questions, and let's just take our time, go slow on these things, and consider our own salvation and what's happening here. So I was offered several questions, and the first one I'm choosing to answer, is basically it's the first question I received, but it has to do with the branch and the priest. Now, who knows where that comes from? That's from Zechariah chapter 6, and it's a prophecy about Christ being referred to as the branch, as the priest, and that the council of peace is between them both, or the two of them. Question is, what's the council of peace? I'm going to take the time to answer this and add a depth of understanding for us all to grasp, to think about, to consider. Because in Zechariah 6, starting at verse 12, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place and build the temple of the Lord. Now, what makes that very interesting is that he says, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. He says that again. He'll build the temple of the Lord and bear the glory and sit and rule upon his throne and be a priest upon his throne. So here we have a branch and a priest building the temple of the Lord. When I think of Christ as the branch, I think of Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, we know Christ is the branch. We know Christ is creator. And that makes sense then in Revelation 22:16, where Christ says, I am the root and offspring of David. So Christ refers to himself, pointing back to Isaiah 11 and Zechariah 6. What does he mean then? He's going to build the temple of the Lord. The branch will build the temple of the Lord. Well, do you remember in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? And it says he took upon himself no reputation. Well, that's the way the King James rendered it. What it actually says is he emptied himself. And this has everything to do with what we're looking at with the Antichrist. The Antichrist cannot believe Christ came in the flesh or came into this world without an understanding of God. Paul says, well, he emptied himself and became a servant, you know, became a man. And this prophecy that the branch, and I'm going to say born in Bethlehem, builds the temple of the Lord. Obviously, that is within himself. if he emptied himself, and he is going to build the temple of the Lord, that is within himself. And remember in the Gospel of John when he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He spoke of the temple of his body. So by that time in the Gospel of John, he had built the temple of the Lord in himself. He says so. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. So in Zechariah 6, the prophecy is the branch will grow out of his place and build the temple of the Lord. So my answer to that, he was born in Bethlehem. He became a man. And we have the scriptures, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll look at verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, he was heard by God in that he feared God. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Right there, he was not the Trinity. He didn't enter into this world knowing everything he knew before he was born in Bethlehem. See, look at that again. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, he built the temple of the Lord. Just as prophesied in Zechariah 6, the branch will grow up out of his place. See, he grows up and builds the temple of the Lord. But then he dies on Calvary and he's raised from the dead. Being raised from the dead, he is made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what does he do? Zechariah 6:13, he shall build the temple of the Lord in us, in the church. He shall build the temple of the Lord and sit and rule upon his throne. He'll be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between the two of them, or between them both. So here we have the Son of God born in Bethlehem and reestablishing his understanding of God, dying, being raised from the dead, being made a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and building the temple of the Lord again, or building the temple of the Lord. The council of peace is between the two of them. Well, if you'll look at Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Now, Zechariah 6 says the council of peace is between the two of them. Well, why would it say here the chastisement of peace? What is chastisement? Chastisement, that Strong's number is 4148, and it is literally instruction. The instruction of our peace. That peace is shalom, and it means to be made whole, be whole. See, have everything you need of God. Shalom. Be whole. So the instruction of what makes us whole was upon him. And as the risen Savior, he can instruct you, counsel you unto shalom. That's the same word, peace. as a man, he learned, he built the temple of the Lord. As the risen Savior, he can build that temple within us. And the Council of Peace, or the instruction of our peace, was upon him. And now, risen, he can counsel you unto perfection. And that being counseled unto perfection is a study in and of itself. Now, another question I received: if the heavens are God's understanding, if the heavens equate to God's understanding and symbols, why do I need a new heavens? If this is God's understanding, why do I need a new God's understanding? When we read in Zechariah 12 that verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. I want you to consider, see, I think it's difficult for us to get away from all the literalism and realize that God is spirit. You must worship him in spirit. And what you see is temporary. What you don't see is eternal. So when I read this verse, he lays the foundation of the earth. He stretches the heavens. I'm going to tell you when he did that. That is not talking literally when he created the universe. That's talking about in humanity. When he stretched our heavens, heavens being God's understanding, when he stretched our heavens and laid the foundation of the earth, that is when he gave us the law. By giving the law, he stretched our understanding of the way God thinks. And depending on who you are and what you've been taught, you may go to that law and say, oh, look, God demands that we go to church on Saturday. And he demands this and he demands that. And you can take that law and create all kinds of things that you think God thinks. Remember, in each one of us is a heavens, earth, and sea. You have all three. And your heavens is what you believe God believes. The earth is what you've devised yourself, and the sea is what has been given to you from the world. Why would you need a new heaven? Because you were born in an apostasy and were never told or given an explanation of truth about what God thinks. We've been in the apostasy. That's why you have all the denominations you have. Everyone is interpreting the scriptures the way they see it. And they're not getting it from him. Just because you take a verse and base it on another verse doesn't mean that's the way God sees that thing. Remember in Isaiah 53 or 55, Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. I'm as different from you as the heavens are high above the earth. So, for instance, in the law when it says thou shalt not kill, that's how we see it. We stop right there. Jesus took it another step. He says, well, I tell you what that means is don't even get angry. So right there, he is giving you a new way of understanding that commandment. That's a new way of seeing it. When he says, don't commit adultery, Jesus says that means don't even lust. after anyone in your heart. If you've done that, you've already broken the commandment. Well, just you and I simply reading those commandments, we would have never thought that. We didn't think it. You know, I think of Jesus standing before Caiaphas, and Caiaphas looking at that law, saying, you know, well, I'm not going to kill this man. I'm going to let Pilate do it. I won't kill him. I'm not going to, you know, thou shalt not kill. I'm not going to break that law. I'm not going to kill him. Jesus, on the other hand, is looking at him, realizing this means not to even get angry. So Pilate is looking at the surface of it. Jesus is understanding the depth of it. Jesus has a correct understanding of God. When Jesus says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. To a Trinitarian, that means one thing. To Jesus, it meant something entirely different. So what we need to do is realize the things we have been taught are not accurate. How do I know they're not accurate? Because it isn't changing my life to the point that I can read what Paul wrote in Romans, that you're set free from sin, and yet I'm being told I won't be free from sin until he gives me a new body. See, how could that be possible that Paul would write, what shall we, in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Are you dead to sin? Or are you having the Romans 7 experience? I'm not able to do what I want to do. I'm doing what I don't want to do. All my Christian life, that was my experience, because I was never being told what makes me sin and how to overcome that. And the answer to that is iniquity. So, why do you need a new heaven? You need to understand God differently. Is God love? He sure is. 1 John 4:8 and 16. God is love. What difference does that make? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not make a record of sin. Does that change the way you perceive God? Does God have a record of your sin he's holding against you? Well, love doesn't do that. So you've got to change the way you perceive God. Well, if love doesn't do that, if God doesn't have the record, who has the record? We all have our own record. You already have in your mind the things you have done, and it has created guilt. And you have in your mind what people have said and done to you, which you're not able to forgive. Those things need to be removed out of our minds. Those things are not in God's mind. Well, if they're not in God's mind, if they're in my mind, why would Jesus need to pay God a sin debt? He doesn't. He needs to give his life to redeem us from our twisted thinking, from iniquity, Titus 2:14. He dies to redeem us from iniquity. In a sense, when you begin to make those changes, he is giving you a new heaven, a new way of perceiving God. God did not demand his son to die so he could forgive you. His son died to give you an understanding of God's love for you and your own iniquity problem, and to give you a tool to remove the iniquity. You say, you don't come to God bringing that sacrifice of Jesus. Oh, thank you, God. Please forgive me. Here I'm offering you your son. No. God so loved the world, he gave his son to you. That sacrifice is to you, not from you to him. It's from him to you, so that you can be redeemed from all iniquity and stand before him in love, being holy and without blame, without spot or wrinkle, in your heart, in your mind. That doesn't happen to you because God says, hey, I forgive you. That happens because he removes it from you and you're set free. Hence, you need a new heaven. You need a new way to perceive God. And remember, in Isaiah 65, he creates a new heaven, a new earth, and what? And creates Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem. And that is what we want within us. The new city of God. The new way of living and entering into the salvation of God. Another question being asked, and this is a good one, because I remember having the same question myself. If the waters in prophecy are thought, then why in Revelation 17:15 does it say the waters are people, multitudes, nations, and tongues? And notice I left out the waters where, which you saw where the whore sits. Okay. Let's go back to verse 1, Revelation 17:1. There came one of the seven angels which had seven vials and talked with me, and he said, come here, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Now, Proverbs 25:28. Here's a rule of thumb, I guess, for your interpreting of symbols. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Now, why is that significant? Because in Revelation 17, verse 18, the woman which you saw is the great city. See, a spirit is symbolized as a city. A spirit is your mind. It's the way you think. So in Revelation 17:1, I'm going to show you the judgment of the whore that sits upon many waters. And in verse 18, it's a city. And like I said before, at the end of the world, you have two cities, Babylon, which is confusion about God, or New Jerusalem, which is understanding God. You can be in either city. So why in verse 15 of 17 does it say the waters, see, you could say the thinking, the understanding that you saw where that whore is sitting is people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. You see, if the woman is a city, and the waters represent understanding or thinking, then it's obvious what you're seeing in verse 15 is the thinking of people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Not the actual person, the whore. Look at it again. The waters where the whore sits. The whore is sitting on people. But what is the whore? It's understanding. It's the understanding that these people possess. Again, they are in an apostasy, confusion about God, because they refuse to accept the Father and Son from eternity past and accept Christ came in the flesh. So their thinking is that of a harlot. The waters where the whore is sitting, the thinking where the whore is sitting, is on people, It's keying, though, on what they think. People think. People have a brain mind, and if they are in confusion of God, they're carrying the water of the whore. She sits in that understanding, and it sits upon the minds and thinking of the vast majority of people. Now, a fourth question, and this can go really deep. Why did God write the book of Revelation using all these symbols? Why not just simply state it the way everything else is, and nobody has any guesswork about it? You know, we all can read it and see what he means. There are a lot of reasons why he wouldn't do that. For one, when people can't understand it, then they can't change it. They wouldn't even know how to change it. Change it to what? They don't even know what it means. And that brings me to something. And by the grace of God, I ask you to bear with me. Christ said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And if you look at that ark, just take a look at the ark. It had no rudder. There was no way to guide it. Where did the water come from? The water, God rained water from heaven, and the depths of the earth were broken up, and the two waters clashed. The truth from heaven and what people thought to be true came up from the earth, and it clashed and created a flood. Same thing's happening today. You can tell somebody the truth of God, and their own understanding comes up and creates a flood, and they're taken away. Except you be in that ark, you're going to be carried away with a flood. The ark is Christ. There is no rudder. What do you mean? For the people in the church today who are able to enter into Christ's faith to get in that boat, there is no prophet and there is no apostle in this church giving us direction. Hence, there's no rudder. The Spirit of God is leading his people. The message to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We want to believe the truth. We want to understand Calvary and be found in the ark, being saved from the world's water concerning God. God will give the truth. Their water will come up in iniquity and pollute the truth. So you've got to be in the boat. The boat doesn't have a rudder. The apostles and prophets that we listen to are the guys who wrote the book. We have the Bible, and we are built, as Paul said in Ephesians, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. We have their readings, their writings. We have their understanding, and we need to read it ourselves to be saved from the way the world is thinking and teaching. When you look at the church and what God has done in this church, in his church, he says that in the church, he says, first of all, you have the apostles and you have the prophets. But thirdly, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Thirdly, you have teachers. Now, think for a minute. Just stop and think for a minute. I consider myself to be a Bible teacher. But in order for me to teach it, I have to understand it. I have to be able to interpret what I'm reading. If I can't interpret it, I can't teach it. But the book of Revelation is all written in symbols. And you're not going to sit down and just interpret it. You're not going to sit down and just figure it out. That is what gives me credibility. I'm not out here laying hands on people and healing everybody and doing all of these things. I'm a Bible teacher. And God is giving me the book of Revelation. That gives me credibility. There's no way when I read these things or when you read them, there's no way you can possibly think I'm making all this up and trying to put my own meaning to it, because it's all based on Scripture. And it's all based on history of Jesus Christ. See, in John chapter 1, Jesus is called the Logos of God. Logos is a concept. The Son of God was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That He, in the mind of God, was born to bear witness to the truth and give His life. And that was what He told Pilate. For this reason was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I might bear witness to the truth. He was born to give His life. And if He was born to give His life for us, we had to be in the mind of God ourselves before He brought forth His Son. So, God plants the concept of Jesus Christ in our hearts. He gives you that foundation. There is no other foundation that any man can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. God gives us His only begotten Son as the foundation. We then begin to build on that. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm reading this, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of Jesus, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies with Christ. By Him giving you Christ, He has given you every spiritual blessing." Blessing of the mind. A spiritual blessing that's in His heavenlies, in His understanding. In order for you to believe the truth, you're going to have to let God create in you a new heaven, which will create a new earth. God gives you the concept of Jesus, and we start building on that concept. And we start putting 1 and 1 is 2, 2 and 2 is 4, 4 and 4 is 8. And you start building on those truths using the Bible to lead and guide. What the apostles wrote, what the prophets wrote, and as those truths come clear, for instance, we already spoke of one. We already said God is love. Love doesn't make a record of sin. Then why did Christ die? Well, we find, He died to redeem you from iniquity. See, that's a revelation of God. You take 1 and 1 and add it together and you get 2. And then you just keep building until He has given you so much information. He's opened the door so you can have a better understanding of Him, of Jesus, and of you. As a Bible teacher, I need to be able to interpret what is being written. the Lord has given me the book of Revelation. Take it or leave it. You believe anything you want. I'm telling you, the Lord has given me an understanding of it. That is the only credibility I have with anybody. I have no other credibility. I love the Lord. I stand for the Lord. I live for the Lord. He is first in my life. A symbol. Look at the Apostle John. John was standing at the foot of that cross when Jesus died. John knew who he was. John wrote the book of Revelation because God gave it to him. Do you have the courage to come to the cross and recognize who he is and why he's dying? Who is he? He's the only begotten Son of God. Why is he dying? To redeem you from iniquity. He will give you the book of Revelation too. That is the picture God has given us.